Well, hey, welcome to First Baptist Church Arnold on this Palm Sunday. First day of spring, of course, St. Louis. First day of spring means giant snowflakes bigger than your head. But anyway, that's the city we live in. I love the fact that it's spring because it means Cardinal baseball is not too far away. We're right in the middle of March Madness right now. Hope your brackets are going all right. But we are a sports-crazed nation. 12 days ago, March 8th, Sports Illustrated came out with a list of the 100 top greatest ever sporting moments in history. It's a pretty cool list to look through. Don't look at it now on Google, but wait till after the service. But the 100 greatest sport moments of all. And the one that won, I want to show to you in just a moment. I was in high school when this happened. Some of you will remember it live. Others, you maybe have seen video of it. Some of you, this is like so new. It's 36 years ago that they voted the greatest sports moment ever, history ever kind of thing. So the audio is not the best because it's old. It's from 1980. But here's the greatest sporting moment ever by Sports Illustrated. The 1980 Olympics in New York shocked the world. That was the men's semifinal hockey match. How many of you either remembered or it was before your time, but you've at least seen it before? Yeah, I mean, the United States hockey team, the men's hockey team, were absolutely a bunch of college amateurs. The Soviet Union had won the last four gold medals. They were considered one of the greatest hockey teams ever. Matter of fact, I mean, they easily could beat NHL teams. They were so good. And the world looked at this matchup and says the United States has absolutely zero chance to win, and the United States won. And so that was voted by Sports Illustrated as the number one sporting moment in history. The name of it is this. It's called the Miracle on Ice. And Al Michaels made one of the greatest calls ever in sports where he said, with time running down the final seconds, he said, "Do you believe in miracles?" "Yes." Now, I want to tell you, that's the greatest. I used to have the poster on my wall when I was a senior in high school of the Olympic gold medal team, hockey team. And especially in my generation, man, it was huge for a long, long time. That was cool, and it was shocking, and it was unbelievable. But the Miracle on Ice was not a miracle. You see, we throw that word miracle around a lot. We're starting a new series called We Need a Miracle. And we use it pretty loosely. You know, everything's, "Oh, my cat ran away and I found it. It's a miracle." You know, everything's a miracle. And on one side of the coin, you've got a secular, scientific-based modern world that struggles and scoffs at anything remotely that would be considered a miracle. But it really comes down to one simple fact. If you struggle with the fact of miracles, here is the one simple thing. If God cannot do a supernatural miracle, he's not God. So in order to not believe there can be a miracle, you basically have to be an atheist. If God's God, he can do the supernatural. Al Michaels asked the question, "Do you believe in God or do you believe in miracles?" "Yes, I do believe in miracles. Matter of fact, I believe every miracle in the Bible. My belief in miracles, though, this is important, is a biblically based belief in miracles. It's not this human, emotional, I make up in my own head what I think a miracle is belief. Mine is based upon the Word of God. And as we talk about miracles and think about miracles, we need a definition. And I'll show this in the coming weeks too. Here's the definition from the Bible of what do we mean when we say the word miracle? Because a bunch of guys won a hockey game? This is the definition of a miracle. God, it starts with God, he suspends his natural order, his natural laws, and does an unusual supernatural event that is beyond human explanation. Again, God suspends his natural, where do you land on all this miracle stuff? What does it even mean? God suspends his natural order and does an unusual supernatural event that is beyond human explanation. For example, if I was to step off of this, there's this natural law created by God called gravity. Now, God could suspend his natural law of gravity. He's God. He could do that if he wants to. And if I didn't fall to the ground, if I stepped off this ledge, that would be an unusual supernatural event that humans could not explain. That's a miracle. Now, God does not need to do miracles to prove himself. I personally do not need God to do a miracle for me to have faith. I have the Word of God. Matter of fact, real important, the vast, vast majority of the time, God does not do miracles. The vast majority of the time, God works within his natural order. And if you take it to its furthest extent, even in that, there's a miracle to it. In other words, God is all-powerful. God is in total control. God is on his throne. God makes the choice to orchestrate by his providence the details of life to where he works within his natural order to bring about his eternal plan. I'll say that again. God, through his natural laws, his natural order, that even humans can explain. God orchestrates that. He oversees that. He puts all the pieces together so it all fits in normal daily living through his natural order, his natural laws, so you and I can experience his eternal plan. So once again, God orchestrates through his providence the daily living of life, working through his natural, normal order to fulfill his eternal purpose. That's what God does most of the time. So not only in our world do we have those on this end of the spectrum when it comes to miracles. I wonder where you're at on this, where they say, you know, it's modern science, secular world. I struggle with the idea of any kind of a miracle, even the miracles in the Bible, those sort of things, if they really happened. The other side is way over here. These are people who say, man, I am going to claim my miracle. And if you claim your miracle, we'll send you a statue of David slaying Goliath for $19.95 a month, kind of a deal. And it's so incredible. There's a group of people that think the only reason you haven't experienced a miracle in your life because you haven't claimed it. And that is so against the Bible. Here's what it is saying, that you and I can force God to perform for us like a puppet on a string what we want when we want it. Basically, to say, I can claim my miracle anytime I want it, you've become God and God serves you. Now, you may believe that, and you may believe in God, and I'm just shooting you straight here. You and I don't believe in the same God, because you cannot believe in the God of the Bible and believe that a human can force God to do whatever they want God to do. God is the one who chooses if he will do a miracle. God is the one who chooses how he will do a miracle. And God is the one who chooses when he will do a miracle. It's up to God, not us. This series is called We Need a Miracle, and we're looking at just some of the miracles of Jesus in the Bible. If you look at the four Gospels, there's three dozen or so miracles recorded in the Bible. Now, Jesus did many more miracles than that. I'm not going to take the time to turn to John 20, but it says in John 20 that Jesus did many more signs. That word signs means a miracle. Jesus did many more miracles that aren't recorded or written in this book. The Bible only records about three dozen, but he did many more than that. And then it says that the reason he did it is so we would believe that he's the Christ. Now, the reason that Jesus, here's the thing going through this series, I'm not going to spend any time on how did Jesus do the miracle? How did he feed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch? And how did he do this? And how did he do that? The answer is this, he's God. I'm spending no time on how he did the miracle. He did it because he's God. We're going to spend our time on why he did the miracle. Because every single miracle that Jesus did, you can see on our screen, every miracle Jesus performed had a purpose. Jesus did his miracles for the following reasons. He just wasn't putting on some kind of a freak show, you know, fill a stadium, time for the miracle, everybody go home. He had a purpose why he did his miracles, why he would suspend his natural order to do something that humans can't explain. He did it for basically three reasons. By his miracles, he revealed his deity. When he did a miracle, he's saying, I am the Messiah and my message is true because God can do this. By his miracles, we get a glimpse of glory. This is really cool. If you think about it, on this planet, when Jesus would heal someone that was sick, when he fed 5,000 people, when he calmed the storm, when he cast out a demon, he's given us a picture of heaven. Because in heaven, there'll be no storms, there'll be no demons, there'll be no disease or those things. So he gives us a little glimpse of heaven on earth whenever he defeats death, when he does those things. And finally, we learn spiritual truth. Every time Jesus would do a physical miracle, it's to teach us spiritual truth that we can apply to our lives. We can see through the miracles of Jesus the limitless power of God that is working in us and through us for his glory. Now, what we're going to do in this series, how we're going to break it down, we have six messages. Jesus performed miracles to show his power over five categories. You can take every miracle in the Bible and put them in one of these five categories. Jesus did miracles to show his power over nature when he would calm storms, etc. Jesus showed his power over demons, evil, all that sort of stuff, when he would cast out demons. Jesus showed his power over death. Next week, the resurrection, Easter, he would raise people from the dead. Jesus showed his power over disease, sickness, illness, which we're talking about today. He would heal diseases. And then Jesus would show his power over meeting physical needs. For example, the feeding of the 5,000. So we're going to have one message from each one of these categories. And then our sixth message on April 24th, we're going to look at the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all can happen today. Matter of fact, the greatest miracle of all is happening all over the world this day. Jesus, this is cool. He could do the greatest miracle of all in this room before we leave. We could all experience it and see it. People live stream radio. The greatest miracle that Jesus does today is salvation. When he takes a dead soul separated from him, and through his death and resurrection, death on the cross, resurrection from the grave, when he takes a dead soul and makes it alive to eternal life in Christ, gives us a new heart, makes us a new creature in Christ. Hey, I understand, you know, I had this disease and God healed me, or God spared my life in this wreck. Those are incredible stories. But he gets the glory. But the greatest miracle of all is that today Jesus can save your soul. It's the greatest one of all. So we're going to look at these categories, and I believe that we're going to see as we go through this, we're going to understand that, man, we can trust God. I pray we're going to get to know Jesus better. We all face situations in our life that's way above our heads, and I pray we're going to learn lessons that in him, the all-powerful, miracle-working God, we can overcome anything in him. We can overcome whatever we go through in our lives, because with the God of the Bible, the impossible is possible. With him, impossible is possible. So today, we're looking at the first category where Jesus did a miracle to show power, and that's over disease. We're going to look at a time where Jesus healed a wound. Look at Luke 22. This is the first miracle of these five categories, Jesus healing disease, illness, those sort of things. In Luke chapter 22, of course, we know next weekend is Easter weekend. This is Easter weekend, the first Easter weekend in the Bible in Luke 22. And we're looking at Jesus. This is the last miracle that Jesus did before he went to the cross. This is the first Easter weekend, and the last miracle that Jesus did before the cross is when Judas is betraying Jesus. Jesus is in the garden with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He has been praying while his disciples, who should have been praying, have been sleeping. Judas is betraying Jesus. He sold him out. He knows that Jesus will be in the garden on the Mount of Olives. So he shows up with this lynch mob made up of religious leaders, made up of temple police, Roman soldiers. It's nighttime. They've got torches. It's this crazy scene. And Judas gave him a sign. He said, listen, the guy that I walk up to and give a kiss on the cheek, that's Jesus. Go ahead and arrest him. And if you look at Luke 22, let's look at 47 through 53, please. It says this, "And while he was still speaking," Luke 22:47, "while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen," his disciples, "they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this,' and here comes the miracle. He touched his ear and healed him. Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour, the power of darkness.'" Of course, the rest of the story, we know Jesus was arrested that night. He went through an absolute false mockery of a trial. He was beaten, whipped, spit upon, nailed to a cross for your sins and mine. He died on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but he did not die, because next weekend we're going to see the Easter miracle. We're going to see Jesus has power over the category of death, that he's the life giver and the death defeater. But we're zeroing in this week on this first Easter weekend with the last miracle that Jesus did before the cross, and it deals with healing someone. Now, the story of the guy getting his ear cut off is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But only in Luke, Dr. Luke was a physician. As a doctor, only Luke tells us it was his right ear and that he healed it, that he healed his ear. Now, all throughout the Bibles, Jesus did miracles to heal all kinds of disease and sickness. This is pretty cool. This is the only miracle in the Bible Jesus did to heal someone's wound. And we're going to see that the Lord, as we focus in on verses 49, 50, and 51, he still heals wounds today. So let's look at, we need a miracle. First of all, look at verse 49 again. It says, "Then those around him saw what was going to happen. They said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?'" In other words, the disciples, here's this scene in the garden. It's nighttime, torches, Judas is betraying him. Here they come, Roman soldiers, temple police, and the disciples say, "Hey, Lord, do you need us to defend you?" And of course, we know Jesus does not need us to be his bodyguards. Matter of fact, this same story in the garden that we see in Matthew 26, Jesus made the statement. He said, "Hey, I could call down 12 legions of angels." A legion is 6,000. A legion of Roman soldiers is 6,000 soldiers. He said, "I could call down 12 legions of angels." That's one for him and one for each of the 11 of the apostles. "I could call down 72,000 angels to take care of this mob if I wanted to." Now, one angel would be enough to take care of the mob. Matter of fact, Jesus doesn't need an angel to take care of the mob. He could do it himself. But he said in Matthew 26, the reason he didn't call down the angels or he himself deal with this, he said, "But the scripture must be fulfilled." In other words, this has to happen. We just read in verse 51 of Luke 22, Jesus didn't call down the 72,000 angels. He didn't take care of it himself because he said, "Permit this." See, Jesus knew. He was not shocked or surprised when this happened. Jesus knew that who he was and why he was here. And he understood very clearly that what was happening in the garden was all part of scripture and prophecy being fulfilled. He knew it was all about God's glory and God showing his love to sinners like me, like you. He understood very clearly that the cross was not an accident. It was God's eternal plan, the only plan of God to redeem us and rescue us from our sins. So Jesus said, "Permit even this." And that's what he did. He would go to the cross. He would be arrested. He would die for you and he would die for me. Hey, Jesus is betrayed in the garden, but it's not the first time God was betrayed in a garden. In the Garden of Eden, God was betrayed when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and did their own thing, their own way, and sin entered the human race. And now every human without Jesus is sinner, separated from a holy God. And that's why we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world where there's death and disease and illness and sickness and emotional wounds in our lives, because we live in a fallen world. In the garden, there were two groups of people in Luke 22, and those two groups of people are in this room and in the world. See, everybody's either in the mob that rejects Jesus or with the people that follow Jesus. And I wonder, which group are you in today? The mob that rejected Jesus, they were religious people that believed God's real. They were people, Pharisees, who practiced incredible morals and those sort of things. Yeah. Are you in the mob this morning that overall rejects Jesus? He's not your personal Savior. Or those who follow him, they were imperfect people, but they still believed he was the Savior. You can experience the greatest miracle in the world today. By saying yes to Jesus, coming to him, calling on his name, you can experience salvation. Let's go to verse 50. So in verse 50, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, John 18 gives the same account of this story we're reading in Luke 22, and it kind of fills in the gaps. It says one of them, we knew who the one of them was in John 18, it was the Apostle Peter. He's the one that cut off the guy's ear. Does that shock any of us that it was the Apostle Peter who did this? And then it says, struck the servant of the high priest. We know the guy's name. In John 18, his name is Malchus. Now, Caiaphas is the high priest, but there's no way Caiaphas, the high priest, would be in the garden at night with a mob. So he sends his representative. And the servant of the high priest, this Malchus, is at the head of the mob representing the high priest to go arrest Jesus. The Bible says in this verse, or we know that the Apostle Peter had a sword. Now, don't picture his sword being like a really long, shiny ninja sword or something. He had, as a fisherman, he would have had this double-edged dagger that's not real long. This double-edged dagger that they would use to cut fish, to cut nets, to cut ropes, and I guess to cut ears. Don't think that the Apostle Peter is some kind of an expert swordsman. Like he's the sort of guy you put a big red balloon in your mouth and he's going to amaze your friends by popping it with his sword. He's not an expert swordsman. Matter of fact, others have said it well. Don't think that he was aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head. And either he's a bad shot and Malchus turned his head, whatever, or a combination of the two. But the bottom line is he did not cut off his head, but it says in verse 50, he cut off his right ear. I'm the only preacher in America that asked his ministry assistant, Kathy Lawrence, to order me some fake ears on Monday. He cut off his ear. Now, that would hurt. 26 or so plus years ago, I went to a barber shop in Springfield, Missouri, going to get a haircut. The barber there was this real cool guy, but really, really an old dude back even 26 years ago. And this is an old school barbershop. Some of you, you've never lived before because an old school barbershop, they get the foam really hot. And they put the hot foam around your ears and on the back of your neck. Man, if you've ever been, this is awesome, guys. Some of you young guys, you haven't lived till you've done this before. And then they take a straight razor and they sharpen it up and they take the little straight razor and go around your neck. Now, I should have had a heads up because this elderly barber, super nice guy, but the first thing he said to me is, says, man, I'm dizzy. I didn't take my dizzy pills today. But hey, it was the cheapest haircut in town, so I'm in. So I stayed there and he put on the hot foam around my ear. He started trimming me up a little bit and I mean, dog, he cut me. I had blood from my ear running down to my collar, running down my shirt. No joke. He goes, oh, I'm so sorry. He goes, it'll be okay. I was a medic in World War II. And I'm thinking, it's that bad? I need a medic, you know, for my ear? And I'm not kidding you. He pulled out this little gold tube of something that probably had been dated from World War II. And he stuck that paste on my ear and he said, it will stop the bleeding. And it stopped the bleeding, but it started the burning. Man, it set me on fire. And ears are tender. It hurt. Think about the bloody scene going on in the garden in Luke 22. Think about nighttime and torches and confusion. And here's this mob and Roman soldiers and temple police. And the apostles are freaking out. And here comes Simon Peter going to rescue the day with his little dagger. And there's a slash. And this Malchus is screaming in pain. And his ear is cut off. Man, that would have been an eerie scene. Huh? It'd be a miracle if you'd ever laugh at my jokes. But anyway, some lessons from verse 50 from Simon Peter. Just some quick lessons before we go on. We can defend Jesus today, but deny Jesus tomorrow. Each day we either draw near or drift away from Christ. You see Simon Peter, who's so impressive in Luke 22, who pulls out his sword and slashes this guy's ear in front of this lynch mob, and he's Mr. Courageous and Mr. Bold. If you start reading in verse 54 and following, you're going to find that Mr. Courageous and Bold, who stood up in front of a lynch mob with a sword to cut off a guy's ear, he's going to deny Jesus before a little bitty servant girl. We can defend Jesus on Monday and then deny him on Tuesday. He's not the first guy to do this. See, it's about a consistent walk. It's not having a fickle faith. It's not up here, down here. It's growing in Christ and through his word and through prayer and fortifying our faith, becoming more like him. Second lesson is this, is that when we try to solve situations ourselves, verse 49, Peter slashing the guy, cutting off his ear. When we try to solve situations ourselves and leave out Jesus, someone's going to get hurt. Jesus knew clearly that this event was supposed to happen. He's in the garden and the disciples were to be watching and praying, but they were sleeping. Here comes the mob. In verse 49, at least the other disciples went to Jesus. If you ask Jesus something, it's called praying. At least they ask him, they said, Lord, should we use our swords? But notice in verse 50, the apostle Peter, he didn't pray. He didn't ask Jesus a question. He didn't wait for Jesus to give an answer. He pulled out his sword and slashed. He acted. Because there are times in our life that, like the Apostle Peter, you and I are in a garden, it's dark, the mob, we feel like the enemy's all around us, it's a fearful, confusing time, and instead of waiting for God's word in our life, and instead of surrendering ourselves to the will of God, we act on our own impulsive will. And when we act on our own impulsive will and our own emotions and our own zeal, when we take matters into our own hands like he did in the garden, somebody's going to bleed. It's not good. When we say, Jesus, I've got this, slash, it will never do anything that's going to accomplish anything for God when we take life into our own hands. Number two, we put other people around us in danger. Do you realize how Simon Peter put the other guys in danger? Let's say hypothetically a sword fight would have broken out between them with their little fish daggers and these Roman soldiers. It would not have been pretty. When we take life into our own hands, we put our own spouses, kids, other people around us in danger. And finally, when we try to solve situations ourselves, when we say, Jesus, I got this one, someone's going to get hurt. Here it was a guy named Malchus, but many times it's us that gets hurt. We hurt ourselves because we don't surrender to his will and wait on his word. We just impulsively act by our emotions, and it's not good. Look at verse 51. We're coming to the miracle now where he heals. Jesus answered and said, permit even this, and he touched his ear and healed him. That's a miracle. There's no human explanation how you can take a bloody blob of an ear and slap it on the side of a guy's head to where it's normal and functioning instantly. It's just a miracle. And did you notice some things about this miracle? Did you notice that Malchus didn't request the miracle? Did you notice he didn't say, I claim my miracle? Did you notice it wasn't the size of his faith that made Jesus do the miracle? He didn't request the miracle. He didn't claim the miracle. He didn't have any faith about the miracle, because understand how miracles work. Jesus, for his glory, decided to do the miracle. It's all up to him. I love the fact that Jesus did not fill some stadium and set off fireworks to do his miracle in front of all these people. It's in a dark, chaotic garden, and only a few people probably even saw it. Because today, you and I live in a world where there are men, people, women who will tell you they are a faith healer. Like, they have the power in and of themselves to heal people today. I am totally serious. Bring me your faith healer. And if they are legit, I'm serious. Donna and I will sell everything we own. And we'll give all of our money to that faith healer. And I'll say, buddy, go to Cardinal Glennon and start in room 101 of that little bitty bullhead kid with cancer and heal him first. It harms the cause of Christ. It's nonsense. You go to India and people will say, we don't want anything to do with your God because this man came and filled a soccer stadium and was going to do all this great healing, but my wife is still in her wheelchair. Your Jesus is false. Can he heal? Yes, but it's up to him. I don't need some dude to blow on me or hit me in the head. It's not how it works. And then people say, your teenager wouldn't have died if you'd had enough faith. Man, that's cruel. They need their ear cut off. In other words, like, God is your puppet, and if you have enough faith, He has to heal. He has to perform what we want. I love everyone in this room, and I'm talking about myself too. I guarantee we don't have as much faith as the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in his flesh that three times he asked the Lord to take away. If faith would have taken it away, it would have happened. But it did not happen because for the glory of God, he decided to leave his thorn, his illness in his flesh. Man, we get so off track when we get away from the Bible. And here, they're healing a disease. I mean, we live in a world of his ear's been cut off, he's wounded. Again, the only miracle in the Bible where Jesus heals a wound. Other times he healed many, many diseases. I got the first aid bag out of our main office. Now watch somebody slice their hand open in there and there's no first aid bag in there. We have these things because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world that you have to have medical kits. Because we get hurt and we get sick and we have hospitals and doctors and prescriptions and pharmacies, and because we live in a fallen, sinful world where there's disease and illness and sickness, and people have wounds, physical wounds where they get cut, absolutely, physical wounds from a car wreck, but man, there's emotional wounds too. Emotional wounds from a past failure, emotional wounds from a marriage or a rebellious child, emotional wounds of discouragement. The Houston Chronicle said that medical science, this blew me away, has identified 100,000 different human diseases that they can describe. 100,000 ways to get sick. Man, use the Germex or something. I mean, that's incredible because that's the world that we live in. We live in a world where people get sick and they have illnesses and you have wounds and crazy things happen and we get hurt and sometimes it's emotional wounds. And couple questions. What is a Christian to do when they get sick? Here's what we do when we get sick as followers of Christ. Number one, we pray. Number two, we yield to the Holy Spirit. Number three, we continue to love and worship Jesus. Number four, we use our brains that God's given us. And the best wisdom he's given us concerning medicines and doctors and technology, absolutely. We trust God. We know he cares. We know he's in control. We know all this is temporary, and ultimately, we know that he's going to use our illness and our suffering and our wounds to bring glory to himself and to advance his gospel. A lot of people say, okay, so Jesus healed diseases and sickness here. He sticks an ear back on the side of some guy's head. So why won't Jesus heal my dad? Why won't Jesus heal my wife? Or why won't Jesus heal my kid? Or why does he allow the emotional wounds that I've carried around for a decade to be in my life? Again, based on the Bible, believers, Jesus will always heal. We've talked about this before. Jesus always heals in one of three ways. Jesus will heal your disease and your wounds sometimes immediately. That's what we see in the text. He has the power to do that. I believe there is nothing on this planet that Jesus can't heal like that if he doesn't want to, if he wants to. Sometimes Jesus, in his sovereignty, in his plan for his glory that we don't understand, he'll heal in time. It may take weeks, months, or years, and doctors, and medicines, and treatments, and all those sort of things. But he's still the one, the great physician. No one can explain how healing actually happens. It's still him. And there are times, not based on the size of our faith, not if we can find the right faith healer, anything like that, based on the fact of his sovereign plan, it's very possible that us or our loved ones will get some illness, some sickness, some disease that we will not be healed from immediately. We will not be healed through over time. Matter of fact, it will bring about our physical death. But even then, Jesus still heals us because in heaven you'll never be sick again. It's gone forever. I do not need to find some man who's a faith healer. It's not based upon the size of my faith if he's going to heal me immediately in time or for sure in heaven. It's based on him. He chooses if, he chooses how, he chooses when. We are not God, and God does not serve us. He is the sovereign God of the universe, and he decides. And here he decided for his glory to do this. You know, in verse 51, where he heals his ear, we see the grace and compassion of Jesus. Think about the grace and compassion here. He has grace and compassion on the Apostle Peter, who was swinging a sword when he should have been submitting his heart, but Jesus showed him grace. He showed grace and compassion to Malchus when he healed him. He showed grace and compassion to the mob. He could have wiped him out. Hey, Jesus, in a microsecond, could have fried Judas and the mob to a crisp. Jesus had the power to escape easily. He didn't do it. Why? Because it was the fulfillment of Scripture that he was going to go to the cross. He showed grace to the mob by not wiping them out. And yeah, in Luke 22, here we are in 2016, first day of spring, he's showing grace to you and to me because he did all this, the arrest, the betrayal, the mockery, the beating, the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, all that because God loves you and God loves me and he wants us to know him in a personal way as Savior. He shows grace and compassion, and as followers of Jesus who did the miracle of healing this guy's ear, you and I need to show the same grace and compassion as followers of Christ. Like Simon Peter, you and I need to show grace and compassion to fellow believers who fail. Like Simon Peter, you and I need to show grace and compassion to people who are sick, to people who are hurting, to people who have wounds. And like Jesus in the garden, the whole reason it took place, you and I are to show grace and compassion to the spiritually lost. See, this reminds us that God has not called us, and I'm not going around talking, I don't have time to get into the topic of just war and all those sort of things, but here the overall principle here is Simon Peter's response to the lost world is not that we slash them with swords, is that we take the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, the gospel to people. Jesus did not look at this lynch mob as being his enemy. He looked at them as being his mission. Because we see in this story the truth of Jesus and loving your enemy. Malchus, the servant of the high priest, represents everything that's opposed to Jesus. Jesus did not wipe him out. Jesus loved him and healed him. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us that we're to love our neighbors and we're to love our enemies because many times our neighbors and our enemies are the same people. And it's easy. Anyone can love someone that loves you back. Only by the power of God can you love someone who hates you and wants to hurt you. Because as important as physical healing from disease and emotional healing from wounds is, as important as that is, and it is important, Jesus didn't separate the two. He went around healing physical needs and the spiritual need. As important as that is, it's not the most important thing of all. The greatest need is not for someone to be physically healed from an illness. It's for them to be spiritually saved in their soul. It's their lostness. And I've been guilty of this as a Christian. A Christian gets sick. I spend more time praying to keep Christians, sick Christians out of heaven than keeping lost people out of hell. We can spend more time praying for people's physical illness than for their spiritual lostness. It's not either or. We pray, we care about both. But the main thing that we're about, church, yes, caring for the physical, emotional needs of others. You can't separate the two. Absolutely. It's not either or. But the main focus is their spiritual lostness. E.V. Hill was a pastor in Los Angeles. And this woman walked into the church office, been a longtime church member. And she said, "Pastor Hill, I'm leaving the church." And he says, "Why are you leaving the church?" And she said, "I found the truth." He said, "What is the truth?" She said, "I was in this church, and there was a little boy who was born with one of his legs shorter than the other. And by the end of that service, his leg grew that both his legs were the same length. I'm going to go to that church because it's truth." Evie Hill looked at her and said, "Well, ma'am, you better go. I encourage you to go because our church is not in the leg-growing business. We're in the soul-saving business. And this church is in the soul-saving business." And I wonder about Malchus' soul. The Bible doesn't tell us, but Jesus healed his ear. I wonder if his soul was ever saved. There's no doubt, as the servant of the high priest, he had to be there at Calvary. He had to watch Jesus be crucified. He had to listen to Jesus say, "Father, forgive them," on the cross. He had to know about everyone talking about in Jerusalem his resurrection. How many times did he touch his ear that was a bloody blob that Jesus healed instantly? And did he think, did it ever go down? Because you'll talk to people today, you'll ask them to tell you their salvation story, and they'll say, "I was in a wreck, I should have been killed, and God spared my life." Just because God does a miracle and spares your life in an accident doesn't get you to heaven. What's the testimony of knowing you're a sinner, Jesus died and rose again, and coming to him as your Savior? Oh, I know God because God did a miracle in my family. That's wonderful and great, but that doesn't get you to heaven. There has to come a personal time in your life where you know I am a sinner separated from God. God loves me and wants me in heaven. He died, he arose, and only through him can I get there. See, what about you, the one, I don't know what happened to Malchus. I don't know if you ever got saved or not. But what about you, the one who touched an ear and healed it is the one this morning that can touch your heart and heal you. He can give you new life because it says this, hundreds of years before Jesus in Palm Sunday, says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him and by his wounds. Man, Malchus was wounded and Jesus healed him. And Jesus in a few short hours was going to be wounded to heal all of us. Spiritually. And Christians, I know that you are a follower of Jesus, you know he's your Savior, and this world still wounds us. We can still have physical illness and disease, our loved ones can. There are some of you here, you have such deep emotional scars in your life. Again, past marriage, rebellious kids, past failures, whatever it would be. And I want you to know, Jesus still, believer who is saved, your emotional wounds, he still heals wounds. Because the psalmist said in Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And he'll do that. He didn't put on some little miracle show, sticking a guy's ear on the side of his head so we could all go, yay. He taught truth. He proved that he was God and that in heaven this stuff never happens again. And I am the Messiah. And the one who can stick an ear on some guy's head is the one who can change your life. And if he is your life as your Savior, he's still the one that can bind up your broken heart and he can heal the wounds in your life. One more barber story. When my son Dustin was real little, I took him to the barber, not the dizzy guy that cuts off ears. I never went back there again. But I didn't take Dustin to that barber. But, you know, if you've maybe been there or seen, you know, your own kids, nieces, nephews, whatever, maybe in your own life you remember, something about going to the barber shop as a little kid can be intimidating. And Dustin was a real little boy. Took him to the barber shop, and the barber put that little wooden stool over the bars of the barber chair, picked him up, put him in the barber chair, wrapped the little cloth thing and pinned it around his neck, and Dustin's sitting there. And all of us in the room, you could tell Dustin was scared. I mean, this is like, what is this guy going to do to me? And the barber said, listen, son, nothing to worry about. Then he opened up a drawer, and he pulled out a fake ear, and he's only made one mistake all the time I've been a barber. and held this fake ear up in front of Dustin. Dustin never said a word, but, man, I could read his mind. He looked at the barber, looked at the fake ear, spun his head, looked at me, and what he was saying is, do you even love me? What are you doing to me? Well, of course, the barber never had a Luke 22 moment. He never cut off Dustin's ear. Didn't happen. But let's say he had cut off Dustin's ear. There's not a thing in the world he could have done about it. Except get sued or something. But anyway, nothing he could do about it. And the wounds you have, I want you to hear me. You can't do anything about it, and this world can't do anything about it. We say over and over again, this one truth, if you'd walk out with today, you cannot fix you. You can't. But if Dustin's ear had been cut off that day, there is one who is radically in love with us. He can do the impossible. There is one in his grace and mercy who can do miracles. He is the one who, to demonstrate his deity and his authority, he put a cut-off ear on the side of a guy's head and it worked instantly. And he is the one, whatever you're facing in your life, most of all, salvation when this life is over, the one that can heal ears is the one today that can save your soul if you'll just come to him. And Easter's coming. And he would go to the cross and he would come out of the grave alive. And that's next week. Would you pray with me? God, I want to thank you this morning, Lord, those in this room, those joining us by way of live stream, those by way of radio this morning in the metro area. God, thank you for every person. There's someone you love, Jesus, someone you died for. And Lord, I just pray that even now, And we know you're doing a work in our hearts. God, I pray that if there's one here, one listening, that does not have nailed down in their life where they're at with you, God, how I pray right now that would happen for your glory. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that would say, Jesus, I need the greatest miracle of all. I need your free gift of salvation. Oh, Lord, I want to thank you. It's grace we can't earn or deserve. Thank you. It's not us becoming good people and working hard that maybe you'll accept us. It's the work that you did for us. It's just accepting your free gift. So, God, is there one or are there many who right now would say, Jesus, in faith, I need you as my Savior? Man, is that you? Do it today. Lord, for those of us who know you, maybe you've been speaking to us about following you in baptism or becoming a part of this local church family, Lord, to serve you and to grow in you and to glorify you through. God, maybe there are those in this room that this is a day they need to make a decision concerning you or your church. God, maybe today, those of us in this room, man, we know someone who's sick with an illness. We know someone who is hurting so bad, the emotional wounds of discouragement, loneliness, fear, doubts, stress, depression. God, this world, our church family, so many wounded, so many sick and hurting. God, maybe during this time, man, we're just going to pray for them. God, we want to lift them up to you. But Lord, most of all, we know the greatest need requires the greatest miracle. And that's the salvation that only you can bring. God, who do we know that needs you? Lord, may we lift them to you. God, thank you that your physical miracle of healing teaches us spiritual truth. Thank you, Lord. Every illness of every believer in this room and in this world, you will either heal instantly in time, or Lord, you're going to heal them in heaven. Thank you for that certainty. Lord Jesus, we have faith in you, the healer, who binds our broken hearts, heals our broken hearts, binds our wounds. By your wounds, we're healed. Lord, we love you and we ask it in Jesus' name.